You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned at the outset of our service, we have been making our way through a study of the life of David, as that's recorded for us in 1 and 2 Samuel. And so this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to be reading the chapter in its entirety this morning. If you've already found it in your Bible, you'll notice it's a fairly lengthy passage, but it's really one unit. It's not really a story that can be broken up, and so we're going to read the whole story this morning from 1 Samuel 25. Obviously, we won't have the time to get into many of the details of the text this morning, but I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll make our way through this passage, and I'll be making reference to various verses throughout chapter 25. And as we give our attention to the reading and preaching of God's Word, let us be mindful that this is God's own Word written for us. May we give our full attention to it. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him: peace to you, and peace to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this, and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on the donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good." God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, David is still in the wilderness, and his path in the wilderness has been a long path. It has been a hard path. He's already been anointed as king, and he knows that he is on his way to the throne, but the path to that throne is long and hard. And yet, over and over again, God has proven himself to be faithful as he has delivered David from all of his troubles, as he has delivered David from all of his enemies. But as we'll see in our passage this morning, in the moments before us, it's not only from his enemies that David needs to be delivered. He needs to be delivered from himself. The context is given to us in the first verse of our chapter, where we learn that Samuel died. Samuel was the last judge of Israel. And so his death marks the close of a long and lengthy period in the history of Israel. His death was a great loss for Israel. And so all Israel gathered together. There was a national funeral for Samuel. All Israel assembled together and mourned together, and then they buried him in his house at Ramah. And if the death of Samuel was a great loss for the nation of Israel, it was an even greater loss for David. Samuel was the one who anointed David as king. Samuel was the one to whom David would flee when life was hard and difficult. Samuel was a living reminder to David that he was the anointed of the Lord. But now Samuel's dead. There's no one to whom David can flee. There is no more living reminder of his anointing to be king. These things struck David deeply, and that's evidenced by the fact that David fled further into the wilderness, the end of verse 1. And what we find in our text then is this, that in this time of loss and grief, David is very vulnerable. And that brings us then to the beginning of the story. The context of the story is now laid out a bit further for us in verses 2 and following, where we are now introduced to a new character, a man in Maon, whose business was in Carmel. And it's interesting, the first thing we learn about this man of Maon is that he had business in Carmel. And that's an interesting fact because we've read of Carmel once before in this book of 1 Samuel, way back in chapter 15 and verse 12. Carmel was the place where Saul had set up a monument for himself. There was a large monument there in Carmel set up by Saul, a monument that honored Saul, that drew attention to Saul as king. And so, although Saul is not in our passage this morning, he still looms large in the shadows. The very first identification we have of this man in Maon is one that connects him to Saul. Hold on to that as we learn a bit more about this man of Maon. We learn not only that he has business in Carmel, there where the monument to Saul was erected, but we learn also that this man was very wealthy. He had 3,000 sheep. He had 1,000 goats. He was a rich man. And it's only after we learn of his connection to Saul and after we learn of his great wealth that we are finally given his name. His name is Nabal. Now we'll find that names in this particular chapter are very important. And certainly so with the name Nabal. Nabal's name literally means fool. Imagine your mom or dad giving you that name. Well, Nabal, whose name means fool, was married. And his wife's name was Abigail. And she stands as a great contrast to her husband and great contrast to Nabal. We learn that she is discerning and beautiful while he is harsh and badly behaved. You wonder how she ended up with him. We learn finally that he is a Calebite. And that's somewhat of a mixed commentary on this man, Nabal. The Calebites were a people who had been assimilated into the tribe of Judah, and thus these would have been distant relatives of David. But it's a mixed commentary because the word Calebite is very similar to the Hebrew word for dog. And so we're only three verses into our story this morning, and already we don't expect very good things of Nabal. His name means folly. He's been connected to King Saul. And his people bear a name that sounds much like the name for dog. And that brings us to our story proper. While David is in the wilderness, he hears that Nabal is shearing his sheep in Carmel. So David sends 10 young men to Nabal with a request. Now, that request is there in verses 6 through 9, and it's a reasonable request. David has provided protection for Nabal and his shepherds. He's proven himself to be not only a keeper of the sheep, but a keeper of shepherds as well. And now that it is sheep shearing season, usually a time of great festivity, a time in which great banquets and feasts were thrown, David asks Nabal to share some of the provisions of his feast. David asks Nabal for a place at his table. Well, Nabal will have none of it. Nabal responds to David's request in verses 10 and 11 by mocking David, belittling David, being disgraceful toward David, showing an unthankful heart towards David, refusing to share any of his goods with David. He gives David no invitation to the feast. In fact, he keeps him out. He gives David no place at the table. There is no seat for David at the table of Nabal. He'll share nothing with David. While Nabal's response enraged David, verses 12 and 13, so much so that David commanded 400 of his men to strap on their swords, and we read that David himself strapped on his sword. And here we begin to see a very different side of David than we did in the previous chapter. If you remember back in chapter 24, David left vengeance to the Lord. David was not overcome by evil. In fact, in chapter 24, David repaid evil with good as he spared the life of King Saul. Well, here it's just the opposite. Now, David is taking vengeance into his own hands. Here is a David overcome by evil. Here is a David intent on repaying evil with evil. We see a bad side of David here. He is insulted, and he will not bear shame or scoffing rude. He knows that he has been anointed. He is on his path to the throne, and now he is ready to assert himself, to assert his crown rights, as it were. He is sick and tired of bearing his cross. Now he wants to take up the crown. He's ready to forsake the path of suffering and seize glory for himself. You see, David has been acquainted with grief in the loss of Samuel, but here he is not dealing with that loss very well at all. It's as though David has lost his compass. David is ready to take matters into his own hands. He is ready to take vengeance upon this fool Nabal. But God intervenes. And God saves David from himself. He does so by sending Abigail. Abigail receives the report of what David intends to do, verses 14 through 17. Nabal's servants go to Abigail because they know that Nabal is a worthless man, a scoundrel, one who will not listen to reason, and so they appeal to Nabal's much better half. They appeal to Abigail. Abigail immediately responds by putting together preparations, verses 18 through 22. Look at the list of them there. 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, 5 seahs, that is 35 quarts of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs. She sends all of these by the hand of her servants, and then follows closely behind. As she comes to David in the pursuit of peace, seeking peace as much as it is possible with her, David comes with vengeance in his heart, ready to pay evil with evil. Look at David's words in verses 21 and 22. "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." There are places in Scripture where we sanitize it. And this is one of them. In the Hebrew, David's words are crude and vulgar. With young ears present, it might be best for you to ask me afterwards what David actually says here in verses 21 and 22. Rest assured, they are crude words and vulgar words, words filled with wrath and cursing. What a contrast to chapter 24, where David felt great remorse for simply cutting off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, David wants to destroy the entire household of Nabal. David intends to do to Nabal and his house what Saul had done a couple chapters ago to the city of Nob. David is ready to take vengeance into his own hands, intent to curse them all and devote them all to destruction. But God graciously, mercifully, kindly intervenes. You'll notice in verses 23 through 31, Abigail's speech to David. This is the longest recorded speech of a woman in the entire Old Testament. Tells us something of its weight and something of its magnitude, something of what God is doing through the word that Abigail speaks here. It's a masterful speech. Abigail begins by doing what her husband Nabal would not do. She bows down to the ground and shows David respect and honor as the Lord's anointed. Abigail then takes her husband's sin upon herself. Abigail offers to David the gift her husband should have given. Abigail says that David's life shall be bound as the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord. There is some debate as to what Abigail means by these words. Most likely, this is simply a reference to the little pouch that the shepherds in those days would carry. And in that pouch, shepherds would place a little stone for each one of the sheep that were entrusted to their care. That way they could number their sheep so that none of them would be missing. What is Abigail saying to David here? She's saying to David, "The Lord is your shepherd." It's very well possible that this was some of the inspiration to David for the words of his most exquisite psalm, Psalm 23. Abigail also says that while David is bounded with the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord, that he is a sheep of the good shepherd. She also says that David's enemies will be slung out as a stone from a sling. Remember Goliath? Abigail did. And she said, "This is what the Lord will do to all of your enemies." She saw that David would be king, and that it would not be a fitting thing for him to seize the throne by the work of his own hands through bloodshed. Better to wait on the Lord. Better to remember that vengeance is the Lord's, not yours. And then Abigail concludes, "When the Lord has dealt well with you, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, Abigail's words took hold of David's heart. Verses 32 through 35. David blesses Abigail and he blesses the Lord. David understands that he has been spared from repaying evil with evil. He has been spared from being overcome by evil. He has been spared from taking vengeance into his own hands. He has been spared from becoming like Saul, destroying an entire family in rage and anger, devoting them all to the curse because of a personal vendetta. One commentator captures it very beautifully when he writes, "The text teaches us how the Lord rescues his servants from their own stupidity, how he restrains them from executing their sinful purposes, how sometimes he graciously and firmly intercepts us on the road to folly. What loving hands construct the roadblocks to our foolishness. What mercy sends frustration to our purposes. What kindness builds hindrances in our paths." The Lord graciously, mercifully, kindly saves David from himself. How often has the Lord done that with you? How often has he delivered you not only from your enemies, but from yourself? You look over your life and you see the times, the paths, the trajectories on which you were walking. And how often hasn't the Lord intervened? Sometimes we say there, "But for the grace of God go I." And that's true, isn't it? It's the grace of God that keeps us from the folly of our sin. You were on a bad path. You were sorely tempted and ready to give in. You'd made up your mind as to something you were going to do. You'd hardened your heart and were ready to give in to sin. But the Lord graciously intervened and frustrated your plans and kept you from them and held you back and saved you from yourself. Satan has many schemes. God has many more deliverances. Notice how the Lord delivered David. He did so through Abigail and her speech. The same commentator I quoted a moment ago puts it very beautifully. He says, "Abigail's speech is the turning point of the story. The chosen one wanted his gore and would have obtained it had the Lord not sent him a savior in skirts." The Lord intervenes by sending Abigail into David's life. And David's eyes were open to see how God had spared him. And we see all of that then working itself out in verses 36 through 38. Though Nabal would spare nothing for David, Nabal holds a feast for himself. We're told in verses 36 through 38, this was the feast like that of a king. And here is yet another connection between Saul and Nabal. Nabal, in his folly, is feasting like a king. Well, that night, his heart is very merry with wine. He's very drunk, and so Abigail waits till the next morning, and then after the wine has left Nabal, she tells Nabal all that has happened, with the result that Nabal's heart dies within him. He becomes a stone, and 10 days later, the Lord strikes Nabal, and he dies. David had left the matter of vengeance to the Lord, and the Lord carried out that vengeance. The Lord delivered David from his enemies, and the Lord delivered David from himself. But our passage isn't quite yet done yet. We're getting close, but David receives yet one more great gift from the Lord in this passage. As he gives glory to God for this deliverance, he testifies that the Lord kept him from wrongdoing. And then verses 39 through 42, David takes Abigail as his own wife. And she counted it a joy to be married to David, and no doubt David counted it a joy to be married to her. After Samuel's death, and the loss of that visible reminder of his anointing, David now had a wife who was a visible reminder of God's grace to him. How God had spared him from himself. A daily reminder to David that God would keep him on that path to the throne, that God would keep him through all those years in the wilderness, as hard and as long as that path was. Here he now had a wife to walk beside him, one who was a visible daily reminder of God's grace to him. Abigail was a gift from the Lord, a gift that brought David great joy. I said at the outset of this sermon that names are important in the story. Do you know what the name Abigail means? It means my father's joy. What a beautiful reminder to David, and what a beautiful reminder to us that it's God's joy to deliver us from evil. That it's God's joy to deliver us from ourselves. Those times in your life, those times in my life where God intervenes and keeps us from going down that path that you or I would desire. It's His joy to keep us from that. And it's His joy to give us good gifts. And yet, what do we so often do with those good gifts? We spurn those good gifts, and sadly, that's what we find David doing at the end of this chapter. In verse 43, we read that David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel to be his wife alongside Abigail. David was not ultimately satisfied with Abigail. He took another wife for himself and thereby belittled God's good gift to him. Belittled God's grace to him. And it is something of a sad commentary on the ways in which we often spurn God's grace, how we receive His good gifts with a thankless heart, and even use those good gifts in rebellion against Him. And then, making matters still more difficult for David, we read in verse 44 that Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to another man to be that man's wife. Saul, of course, meant to do David harm. He meant to cut off from David all avenues to the throne. And so we come to the end of the chapter. David has lost one wife through the wickedness and sin of Saul. He's gained another wife as a gift from the Lord, but then has selfishly taken yet another wife to himself. In many ways, throughout the life of David and throughout the story of David, we find David set before us as a type of Christ, one who points us to Jesus. But there are also those times and those places in David's life where we see that we need a king who is so much better than David. And this is one of those times. We need a better king. We need a king who is absolutely committed to his people. Committed to his people even when we sin against him, even when we rebel against him, even when we return evil for all of his good. We need a king who doesn't return evil for evil, but a king who always returns our evil with good. Jesus never needed his bride to step in his path and stop him from being overcome with evil. In fact, if you think of the life of Jesus and the activity of some of his disciples, you find them doing just the opposite, standing in his path to prevent him from doing good. You see, it's not Jesus who needs delivering. It's his bride, his church. It's you and me. We know that we need deliverance from Satan. We need deliverance from all who would seek to do us harm, but sometimes we forget that we also need deliverance from ourselves. And it's Jesus' joy and Jesus' delight not only to deliver us from Satan and from all of our enemies, it's his joy and his delight to deliver us from ourselves. He is the one who keeps us from wrong. He is the one who keeps us from stumbling. He is the one who keeps us from evil. He is the one who keeps us from ourselves and the ruin into which we would plunge ourselves. And that's why, when at last we see him, our joy will be far greater than the joy of David and Abigail on their wedding day. Because on that day, we will not gaze at glory, but on our bridegroom's face. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hands. And we'll see there the evidence of all that he has done to save us, even from ourselves. And we'll sit down with him there at the feast. You see, he will not keep us from the feast. He is no fool. He gives to us a place at the table. Not in some deep, dark corner that is left for unimportant guests. He gives us the seat of the honored guest. He gives us the best place, the seat of the bride, his beloved bride. And so, dear friends, though the wilderness of this life is sometimes long and sometimes hard, it will be worth it all when at last we see Jesus, our King, our husband, the glorious Lamb, who has saved us from ourselves and taken away all our sin. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for Jesus, for our great bridegroom, our great and faithful husband, the one who never leaves us, who never forsakes us, the one who delivers us from all evil and from all troubles and from all enemies, the one who delivers us even from ourselves. We thank you that in him you have loved us with an everlasting love. And we pray that as we walk the wilderness pathway of this pilgrim life, we might know that he walks every step with us, that we are never on our own, that we belong to him in body and soul, in life and in death, that he has secured heaven for us, and that we can look forward to that great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb, not as invited guests, but as the beloved bride. And so we give to Jesus all the glory. And we thank you for him. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond.